Today's message title is called Anchors and Maintenance, all right? So there are battles and there are fights that we're going to fight within life, and some of them are not great, and some of you right now are in a battle. Some of you might be in a war, you know, who knows? And it could be in your workplace, it could be in your family, it could just be a battle within, maybe your own mind, some of the things that you're battling. I know that we all face these. These are not tests. These are trials and tribulation. These are hardships. These are things the enemy are throwing at us. And we have to be really aware that Jesus had no agreements. He had no promises that there wouldn't be storms. He told us that there would be storms and there would be things that we would need to do. And these promises that we have to hold on to are found throughout all of the Bible. And these promises that we hold on to during these battles, these storms, these wars that we fight, you can see these in John chapter 16, 33, James 1, 2 and 3, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 4 through 5, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And, you know, these promises that we hold on to, and there's, I mean, hundreds of promises, God's promises all throughout the Bible, but these promises are so important that you don't lose your way and that you know that you have the victory, that you know who you are in Christ Jesus. As I said this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, you know, therefore there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That in your storm, in your battle, whatever it is, if you stop and you place yourself in the hands of your Father, if you say, Lord, I want to be in your presence, in that moment, God will deliver you from these storms, that God will show you the door that you need to go through, the answer. And I wouldn't move until you got that moment, until you understood where you stand and where you are. It's really important. So Jesus instructs us not to be surprised, you know, by these storms, but we got to know what stability is. We think that there might be some stability, and unfortunately, it can come undone. That's where you got to know that you know that where you stand with Christ, and this is important, so important. There's nothing worse than something that's supposed to be consistent, and then it doesn't, right? It's really hard, and people will always fail us. That is for sure. I don't know if you guys have seen in the news some of, you know, pastors within churches. There are just hiccups that are happening all around in the church world, and it's super sad. I'm saddened by it beyond belief. I'm so sad to see pastors and they're failing, and it's like, oh my gosh, you know, to live well is so important to finish strong. And we have to live so well. And so my heart is broken by some of the things that are coming out within churches and within pastors. And it's devastating. So that's why in preaching this message, it's so important to me. That's where it's coming from, actually. So if you're like, why is the root of this here? Because this is a message where we have to, as a church, stay focused, all right? But people fail us. And I pray that I never fail anyone in this room. I pray that that never happens. But people fail, and it's so sad. It's so sad when it happens. But we can't be shocked in these moments. But what we have to recognize is we have to fall into the arms of God, that we have to run to Him in the highs and the lows and every part of life. There's nothing worse than this. Then it's when something's supposed to be consistent and then it doesn't. When you put your trust in somebody and they fail you. And there's so many stories of people that are given promises that go through storms, though. And that's what we have to hold on to, is that God is consistent. That the storms that are given to us in this word, and then to hold on to it. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The power really isn't in the storm, but in the person that is holding on to the promise. That's where it's at. The power is the person who's holding on to the promise, not the storm. So we have to hold on to that promise. And it's important that we, as examples of Christ, that we hold on to those promises and that we are victor. We are the victor in these stories, okay? So Paul has a promise from God, and we see this in Acts chapter 27. This is where the root of this, the story, comes from. So Paul has a promise from God that he would preach the gospel to Rome. But he finds himself on a ship, And on the ship, he's actually considered a prisoner. And he's in a storm for 14 days. 14 days. And there are 276 people on board this boat. So in Acts chapter 27, verse 27, we're going to read here to verse 31. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboats down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. The story is a fantastic story. So many different lessons within the story. I would encourage you to study it out this week. Spend time in it and see what God reveals to you through this story. But in this story, you notice that Paul has been given a promise from the beginning. But then in the storm itself, they lower four anchors. And then he says that we have to hold on to those four anchors, that we have to stay on the ship. There is no getting off the ship. All of us are going to hold on to what we're doing. Paul knew his promise that was given to him. Therefore, he was protecting everyone else. If you stay with me because I've been given this promise, you're going to be okay. So he was adamant, get off this boat, you're going to die. But if you stay on this boat, we will live. So they held on to these four anchors. So my message comes from the set of anchors that we need to have in our lives and the maintaining of those anchors. There are four anchors throughout the Bible that I believe to be consistent and very reliable. And we hear about them from different ones throughout the Bible, but Jesus himself talks about this as well. So all these anchors that we're setting in life are going to help you to do two things. So these four anchors are not only for yourself. I believe all of us in this room need to set these four anchors. But I also believe that we, not in judging others, but as we rely on others, I would be very, very aware of their anchors. So if they've got these four anchors, I believe that they are trustworthy to lean in on and to obviously find wisdom and to find the Word of God living in their lives as well. So do you understand what I mean? So again, for yourself, you need to have these four anchors. But I would be leery of leaning in for wisdom and strength and comfort from anyone else that doesn't have those four anchors. I believe those four anchors are key. It's the holding on to what God has promised you, and you're going to follow through with what God's promised you. If you lean in on someone who doesn't have those, then you're trusting in an instability, an unstable situation. So I would be very careful. So my wife and I now, you know, when we seek counsel above and beyond whatever needs to happen, we ask ourselves, do you believe that they have all four anchors? Do they have these anchors? If they don't, then we don't listen to them. And I'm sorry, some of you may, that's really harsh. The truth of the matter is, once you hear these four anchors, you'll go, why would you not have those four anchors? Right. That's why it's important. So anchor number one, the Word of God. Anchor number one is the Word of God. Why? Because it brings strength. The Word of God brings strength. How did Jesus fight temptation? Through the Word of God. When the enemy, the devil, was trying to tempt him, what did he do? Every single attack that the enemy tried to tempt him with, he fought it with the Word of God. It is strength. When you present the Word of God to any situation, that's your anchor. You're holding on to what God said. You cannot fight the Word of God, as far as I'm concerned. It is done, it has been said, and it is finished. And so when you use the Word of God as an anchor, it brings strength. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then we see in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Man, you can't argue against this. When you speak God's words, we know, as we say it often here at this church, Proverbs 18, 21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. I don't know about you, but I want to speak God's word. It has power. And I want that power. I want that strength in knowing that I am where I'm supposed to be and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And I have the strength to do what I'm doing. Anchor number two, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. When you find someone who operates from faith, hope, and love, they are the best. Man, when I encounter someone that has faith in God's word, in what he says, when I encounter someone who has hope, when someone is optimistic on the presence of God in their situation, hope in the sense, not just false hope, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the world's deception of hope. I'm talking about the hope that Christ will come in and redeem them, will help them, will strengthen them, give them what they need. That hope right there, when you encounter someone who's optimistic on the word of God, boy, that person's fun to be around. When that person knows the love of God and operates from the love of God with compassion, with grace, and with mercy, that person to me is stable. When you encounter someone who has faith, hope, and love, it's stability. I can put my life in their love, in their presence. I can be in the room with them because I know that they operate from a Romans chapter 8, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Because, why? Because we're operating from faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13 says, "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." In other translations, it says that these three will last forever. So in the coming years, knowing the eternity that we're going to live in his kingdom, then we have an understanding that the three that are going to remain are faith, hope, and love. That's how we're going to operate for eternity, through faith, hope, and love. So if you encounter someone on this earth right now living in the kingdom mindset, then they're operating from faith, hope, and love. That's stable to me. If something's gonna last forever, that's stable. I can put my trust in something that's gonna last forever. Forever. That's important. Forever's important. The third anchor, generosity. Generosity. We're talking about generosity. Generosity is so wonderful to be around. Someone who's generous, oh my gosh. Someone who doesn't have a hold, or those things don't have a hold on them. That's really the key part. But their generosity of just over an abundance of wanting to help others, want to be there for other people, that's security. But the generosity that I think that is overlooked too often, because you want to highlight some scriptures in the Word of God, but you highlight the ones that are generous in the sense of feeding the poor or helping those that are in need. Those are fantastic, and I believe that is very important. It's on the level of all generosity. But the generosity that some people overlook is actually the generosity of tithing and offerings. And we see this as a commandment in the Word of God. And some of you get squirmish in the church and you think, oh my gosh, that's all churches care about is a tithe and an offering. Actually, what we care about is your security. We actually care about your security. When we hear Malachi chapter 3 and when you read Luke chapter 6 and all the other scriptures, and I'll read one here in just a second, but when you hear these scriptures, there is a call to you being generous in the church. And that generosity is based from a foundation of tithing and offering. And when we teach these messages, it's not to sit here and be like, you should be giving. And because, you know, whatever reason you want to insert blank, you know, reason here. But it's knowing what God's word says about it, that you begin to trust And that first operation with your finances is in tithing and offering. The Word of God is very simply put that we have to give into the church. And by doing so, what's happening is that you are giving to God and you're saying, God, I trust you with my finances and I am putting all of my trust into you for security that you're going to meet all of my needs. And this is what God promised us in Malachi chapter 3. Some people want to fight about the tithe and the offering. I've heard people want to debate constantly that the church, that we shouldn't be receiving a tithe and an offering. And I think it's so interesting how we find ourselves in this fight. The people who are very conscious of that argument are usually the ones who are also very conscious of their greed. But they will deny the greed factor of it, and they will dismiss it in a justification of some sort to just say, well, you know, I'm just being a good steward of my money, and they'll put all sorts of excuses on it. But when I read the word, and they'll use the argument that Jesus was the ultimate tithe, and therefore we no longer have to pay the tithe and the offering because Jesus redeemed us from all of this. That doesn't make any sense, actually. None of the Word of God backs that up, and you can't find one scripture to actually back that argument up, all right? Not one. So in the book of Acts, you'll see that generosity took place immediately when the church formed. And you'll see the horrible story of Ananias and Sapphira and what they did and the deceitfulness of what they were doing with their own finances and lying to the church. And they were trying to get the praise and approval from man, but they realized very quickly that that's not what this was about. This was about the giving unto the church, that the church body would be taken care of. I think it's really interesting the people who say they give, we've encountered people who lie about their giving, and it's interesting. I don't know what people give in the church. So by the way, I don't know. I don't know if any of you tithe. I don't even know what you tithe. I choose not to. I know pastors that do care about those things because they care about you, and they'll approach and say, hey, you're not tithing, and just to let you know, we want you to get everything in order here, you know, get your anchor down. I choose not to know this because I don't really want you to have this perception that I'm treating you differently or whatever. I treat all of you the same. There's a Pastor Dave actually will attest to this. I do not know you're giving. I choose not to know it, okay? Some people would crucify me for that, but I just choose not to know. But I will tell you that I don't have to know sometimes because the fact of that, but I can tell sometimes when your anchor is down or not. And that's what I'm talking about right now, is that there are other signs to tell me that you don't give. And it's interesting, the ones that choose not to give, but yet they have this idea of like, the church just happens. I mean, I've actually had people that will attend our church, some of you in this room right now, you've attended our church 4 years and have never given anything into the body of Christ, but you've sucked so much out of the body of Christ. And that's what I am so shocked by. You just think that everything just magically happens, but it's by the people and the generosity and their ability to recognize that my security in God will take care of everything else. If I take care of his house, he will take care of my house. Now, I know this is hard for some of you because you're like, oh my gosh, you've talked more about generosity right now than you did faith, hope, and love. Because that's one of the biggest strongholds. And that's why Jesus said, easier for what? Right? We know this scripture. We know it. It's easier for a rich man, what? Right? We know these scriptures. The eye of the camel's eye, you know, all these needles and all these different passageways and all these little narrow spots for a rich person. Because greed will grip you. And you put your security in your money and not in the things of God. And that's the warning that you recognize, is that that anchor is really important. That if you don't have that anchor, these four anchors, then you're off balance. And you're constantly sitting there, and you'll give from a position of like, I better give, I have to give, and not an understanding of I get to give. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So guys, I'm just telling you again, you can, by the way, I know I have to stay on this for a little bit longer just for the fact that so many people get so antsy about it. You get really antsy about it. And I don't even want to tell you that story. Never mind. I was going to tell you a story. Never mind. Let me step over here to this story then. I just know for a fact that with generosity, it sets you free. And the best encouragement I can give you is to not hold on to some bitterness right now, to sit here and be like, man, Pastor Josh, they must be hurting. We're not hurting as a church. I'm not telling you that you got to give because we're hurting, all right? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, all right? God's our provider, and he's taken care of us for 16 years now. Praise the Lord. And we have been at low moments. We've been at high moments. And God has watched over us from every one of those angles. This is not about the church needing your money. That is not what this conversation's about. It's about the church needing you to anchor down so that you're a stable individual, that we can trust, that we have people around us that have four anchors, and that there is stability, security, and that there is a strength that is there. That's what we're asking. When you have those four anchors down, people can trust you. People can walk with you, all right? That's what this is about. The fourth anchor is the church, meaning the church, being a part of a church, not being a part of a church over here for a month, being a part of a church over there for a month, for a few months, a season. No, it's saying, this is my church, and this is what I'm a part of. I am building this body of Christ, that you're willing to go through the thick with people. Years ago, it was so funny, we used to do Wednesday night breakouts. So this was a long, long time ago. And so we do a little message and on the stage, and then we would say, all right, now everyone break apart. And we would break all over out throughout the church building. And so I remember at the end of it, this individual came out of a group of people. And they said to me, I don't ever want to do that again. And I said, well, why? They go, because everyone in that room was crazy. And I said, well, what happened in that room? And they said, you should have heard all of these weird comments. Before you know it, we're talking about aliens. And I was like, aliens? That's not what I talked about at all, like from the stage. And all of these different conversations started coming up. And I thought, okay, how do I calm this person down? I said, hey, no. That's the beauty of church. That actually we need you to stay here. We need you to go back into that group next Wednesday. Why? Because you're stable. You are going to show them that we don't need to worry about aliens, okay? That they're not real. That we don't need to focus on the things of what the world is trying to scare us about, all right? That's not important. But what is important, that we don't sit there and say, no, we're done. These people are nuts. Right. Guys, I got to tell you something. I would love to tell you that we're all normal. I know you're not. I hung out with some of your kids this week. I'm kidding. Guys, but it's the truth. I'd love to tell you that I'm perfect, but I've got weird quirks. I got weird things. My wife will attest to this. I'm weird too. We're all weird. But that doesn't mean that we just go, I'm out. I'm going to stop going to church because of this. We have bad days, don't we? Some of you got bad days. Some of you got great days. Some of your personalities are really different. I mean, your personality, you're polar opposite from other personalities. It happens. There are good people in this room, though. I mean, there are some really good quality people in this room. And all of you in this room deserves to stay in this room and to be here for one another and to lock arms and say, well, you know, we're going to do church. That's right. We're going to do church no matter what. And that's so sad when people leave the church. I'm so sad. I mean, you think that Anna and I don't notice? Oh, we notice. Now, it may take a couple weeks for us to go, hold on, I haven't seen Michelle and JC in a while. I'm only picking on you because I see you right now. They're here all the time, by the way. But in those, it may take us a few weeks to go, hold on. And we'll say in a group, we'll say, you know, hey, have you guys seen JC and Michelle? And they go, oh, yeah, they've been on vacation for 2 weeks. And I'm like, oh, praise God. Okay, good. Because in my head, I hadn't seen them or whoever else in the room. It happens. But let me tell you, if you think that I haven't seen you in a while, like Constance, I see you. I see Constance. It gets exciting. I haven't seen Constance in a few years. She lives in Washington State. But it's like, I see Constance. Like, I know you. Trust me. We pray for you. So it's not a matter of like, they won't notice. Oh, we notice. Why? Because we care. It's the body of Christ. But a lot of times, and you'll hear me pray, I pray that we are a church that's not tossed back and forth with every wind of doctrine, and that we just float around. And it's super sad that too often we're floating around. Now, maybe you're like, oh, I was at a church last week. He's calling me out. Okay, pick one right now. All right, I'm calling you out. Pick one. If you go to that church. That's totally fine. Go to that church. Make sure they're a Bible-believing church. Otherwise, stay here, okay? Stick with this church and make this home, all right? Make it home. And it takes some time, actually, to find some friends. It takes some time. It does. It happens. But don't give up on that. And know if this is that place called there, then put it before the Lord and say, God, is Trailhead the place I need to be? Then make that happen, all right? If it's St. Mark's, pray for St. Mark's. If it's Lamb's Chapel, Lamb's Chapel. If it's Hope Church, Hope Church. If it's City Gate, City Gate. Make it their church. Make it your church. And lock arms and say, this is my church. And be fed from this church. Otherwise, you just start collecting. And then you're just a part of anybody and everything. And that's where it gets a little scary. Because then you're like, who's your pastor? And appreciate that. I appreciate that. But bad things happen when you're by yourself. Bad things happen when you're by yourself. It's 10:22. There's another story I want to go with the church. I only do this because of all the single people in the room. So let me take 5 seconds to talk about the single people in the room. Before I met Anna, I graduated college, and I'm not going to lie to you, I was girl hungry. Because I graduated college, and I thought, it's time to get married now. Like, that was in my head. Silly thought. But in my head, I was like, this is it. This is the next step in life. Finish college, get a job, find a wife. So unfortunately, I found myself church hopping constantly. Constantly church hopping. Every church, trying to find that girl. And then I met Anna, and I found myself at her church. Well, in the moment of finding her at that church, I did truly fall in love with Anna with all of my heart. I fell in love with her. And then we broke up. And then the test took place. Because it was easy for me to be like, I'm out, going down the road to this other church. Because, well, she broke up with me. I didn't mean to say. She needed to break up with me, by the way. I'm not a perfect person. And so we broke up, and in that moment, it was like, what do I do? And you know, her father actually, at the moment, her father doesn't hug anyone, by the way. Not that he's not a loving man, but he doesn't hug people. But I just was broken, and I was playing bass at the church, and so I was on the stage, and I was creepy. I was playing bass and just looking at Anna on the front row. So it was awful. And I remember going, I'm done. Like, I remember that one Sunday, I'm done. So it was that next practice for band that I was in, and my future father-in-law was in the room. And I think he knew what was happening emotionally in my head. And so as I was leaving practice that evening, he ushered me over and he said, come here, you know, I want to talk to you real quick. And so he just held me. He just held me. He hugged me and he held me and he said, you don't go anywhere. He said, whether you get back with Anna or not, you don't go anywhere. This is your church. And I'm so thankful that he did that, because then it wasn't about girls any longer. It was about, this is my church. And then things shifted and changed, where my focus wasn't about girls, but it was about my relationship with him. And that was the most important thing my father-in-law could have ever done. So for you that are in the room and you're single and you're like, I just want to find that other one, I don't blame you. I know what's happening, okay? I know the feelings and the emotions, because you want that person to spend life with. I get it. But I'm here to tell you right now, you stick with a church. So if Trailhead's it, this is your home, this is your body, this is it, then I pray that you find that perfect individual that fits right in with you, okay, here at this church body. But first comes your relationship with him, and you stay anchored in that church with him, then that person will come into your life, okay? So I'm telling you, it's really important. But bad things happen when you're by yourself. So that's why church is important. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory, that house is important. When God is over this house, he's protecting this house. When you're bouncing from house to house, what house are you in? And it's no good. You're no good to anyone. So it's really important. On top of these four anchors, you can't just leave the four anchors and just kick back in the lounge chair and think this is what it's going, you know, it's just good, we're good to go. But there's maintenance that takes place. You know, in the correlation of car maintenance, there's always unexpected expenses. But typically, these unexpected expenses, usually due to our lack of attention and care for our vehicle, therefore leading to poor performance and eventually a breakdown, right? So in the same way with our cars, our vehicles, when the emergency light or the little engine light comes on, you're like, ah, you know, what is it? It's maintenance time. Let's get this thing going. Oil changes on the you know, the dot every single time. This is important. So maintenance can't be simply, as you know, just kind of like once in a blue moon or waiting for the, you know, engine lights to kick on, but it's a consistent staying on top of things. It's routine. You need to be routine in what you're doing. Routine in reading the Word of God, in your faith, hope, and love, in your generosity, in being a part of the church. This is important. By the way, if you go on vacation and you've been blessed with a month's worth of vacation to the beach, we celebrate you. Well done. Well done. Go to the beach for a week. There is nothing wrong with that, by the way. If you miss Sundays, we're not crucifying you. We're celebrating the fact you're getting a rest, and we're thankful that you're getting a rest. So don't think that it's like, oh, Pastor Josh is going to think we're awful because we went on vacation for 2 weeks in a row. I don't care. I'm so thankful. I mean, I'm so thankful you get to go on vacation. That's amazing. That's called maintenance for your family, for your own, you know, mental well-being. So go on vacations by all means. But it is important, though, that there is a consistent maintenance with how am I reading the Bible? What am I reading that's new in the Bible? And is my faith, hope, and love, is it good? Am I actually exerting this? And how am I doing that? And maybe you might even ask a spouse or a close friend and say, hey, do you think that I'm operating well from faith, hope, and love? Someone you trust that has four anchors, someone that can sow into you, someone that can obviously build you up and not tear you down. That's really important. With generosity, checks and balances. How am I doing with generosity? I think these are things that have to take place in your life. So in these regular maintenances, make it happen. But the Christian faith is not just set on ideas that we've got to uphold and this idea of like this strict religion. It's a lifestyle of experience, an ongoing, consistent growth in the likeness of Christ. That's why he tells us it's from glory to glory to glory. So it's not this religious way of living, but it's an experienced life with Christ in what you're doing and what he's instructed us to do. And when you see that take place in your life, then you're going to produce fruit, and the fruit is long-lasting. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We are to get rid of the worldly things, cast the sin aside, and it will happen, and it is very success. You'll have a very successful life with these four anchors. If you base the way you live on these four anchors, you will have success, that when the storms come, you're not going to be worried about the storms because you know where you stand with Christ Jesus, that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that there is safety in his presence. There's an understanding of what you need to do in his presence. So you do not need to fear. And that's why he says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Endurance. Man, I want endurance. Endurance is key. So as I keep telling us all the time here at this church, renew our minds. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, let us renew our minds. But success is really found in sustained discipline and intentional training over months, years, decades, and lifetimes. We have to understand that this sustained discipline is going to every four anchor, going there, checking the four anchors all the time. It's not just sitting back, but it's looking at all four anchors constantly going, where am I standing with the Word of God? Do I believe the Word is God absolute? Absolutely. Is there any kinks in my armor with the Word of God? Have someone tried to come in and dispel something that the Word of God says? I'm not going to allow that to happen. I want to go and know what the Word of God says about these subjects. And I go over here to faith, hope, and love. Man, I hope I'm operating out of faith, hope, and love. Am I optimistic in the hope that Christ Jesus has given us? Am I exerting faith in everything I do? Am I loving people for no matter who they are, but I love them and I want to see the best for them? Am I generous in what I'm doing? Am I generous to all? But I'm also generous to the church of what God has called us to do. And first in taking care of the house of God as he's instructed us, and then the generosity of everyone else. The house first, then my house is taken care of. So am I there on this anchor? And am I attending church? Am I volunteering in church on a regular basis? Am I helping others in the church? Am I serving in the church? Am I consistent in the church? Those four anchors constantly. And I'm back up here again. I'm looking at the Word of God. This maintenance is important, and it's sustained discipline and intentional training over and over and over again. Do this once, you'll do it, and you'll wake up, and you do it again. And you do it again and again. And this is the way of Christ. And it's the path to true spiritual maturity. I believe it with my whole heart. So in 1 John 2, 6, it says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. He exerted all four of these anchors in his life. And this is the same thing that we should do as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. Lord, in understanding that we operate from four anchors, and Lord, that we trust in these four anchors. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your sustained strength, your security, your stability, Lord, in all that we do. And Lord, and most of all, God, I'm so thankful for the community that you've given us, God, that we can be in right standing with you. So Lord, we honor you with our whole selves. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. If you need anything at all, that prayer room is open at the end of service. And if you don't know who Jesus is, make him Lord over your life by going in that room at the end of service. Guys, love you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.